أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين Verse number 47 وإنهم عندنا لمن المصطفين الأخيار واذكر إسماعيل واليسع وذا الكفل وكل من الأخيار Indeed with us they are surely among the elect of the best. And remember Ismail, Elisha and Zul Kifl, each of whom was among the elect. Now we discussed about three honorable people mentioned in a chain of stories of prophets in Surah Sa'd, and they were Ibrahim wa Ishaq wa Ya'qub, who were qualified as ulul aidi wal absar, people of strength and insight, and they were purified with the exclusiveness of the remembrance of the abode of the hereafter, which we discussed. Now another qualification is mentioned for them, and that is وَإِنَّهُمْ عِنْدَنَا لَمِنَ الْمُصْطَفَيْنَ الْأَخْيَارِ Indeed with us they are surely among the elect of the best. Now I will discuss about الْمُصْطَفَيْنَ الْأَخْيَارِ, but why Allah says إِنَّهُمْ عِنْدَنَا With us they are from مُصْطَفَيْنَ الْأَخْيَارِ Apparently, the quality of being elect or somehow chosen by Allah cannot be realized by ordinary people. You never can say who is a chosen person, who is not a chosen person. You never can say who has the qualities to be chosen by Allah, who doesn't have the qualities. Because these are the qualities that go back to the very deepest parts or deepest levels of the heart. And therefore you might see a person completely equal or similar in qualities with another person. Both of them are very good people, but one of them might have the qualifications to be a prophet or to be an imam, and the other one might be much, much distant from that those qualities. So that's why Allah says, عندنا, with us, they are from مُصْطَفَيْن الْأَخْيَارِ But what is اصطفاء? اصطفاء is of course the master, and مصطفى is مفعول, someone who is chosen. اصطفاء is from صفوة. صفوة is the purest part of everything. And when you do اصطفاء, you mean that you take the purest part of that thing for yourself. The concept is very similar to another concept, which is as well mentioned in the Quran, and that is ijtiba'. Ijtiba' is from jibaya, to pick, to collect. And again, when someone does ijtiba', means he picks the fruits of something, or the best part of something. Both of them have the meaning of being elected, or selected, being taken, because of some qualities in them. Now Allah says that He has done istifa about some people, that means has chosen them, and He has done ijtiba about some people, again He has chosen them. But of course technically they have differences with each other. Allah says that Ibrahim, Ishaq and Ya'qub, these three people, of course not all the prophets have the same stature in this eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. These innahum indana lamina al-mustafain. These are from those that we took, selected for ourselves. And therefore they become from the elect. Five prophets or households are mentioned specifically in Surah Ali Imran, that Allah chose them in this way, istifa. Inna Allah has istafa, again the same verb is used of course, إن الله اصطفى آدم ونوحا وآل إبراهيم وآل عمران على العالمين. Sorry, four. إن الله اصطفى آدم ونوحا وآل إبراهيم وآل عمران على العالمين. Allah chose Adam and Noah and Al Ibrahim. Now Al Ibrahim of course includes all the prophets who come after him, but again not all the prophets are included in that. Certainly Ibrahim, Ishaq and Ya'qub here are mentioned as Ishaq and Ya'qub as the children of Ibrahim who were chosen, but of course not all the prophets were this quality of being chosen in this way. Istifa. They were chosen, of course, but not at this level. Ali Ibrahim and Ali Imran. Of course, Ali Imran, by Ali Imran, he means Isa alayhi salam, who was a descendant of Ibrahim, but not from a male line, a male descendant. That's why Allah separates Isa from Ali Ibrahim, because usually the descent in goes down in the line of the fathers, and since Isa alayhi salam didn't have any father, so Allah says we chose him as well, but not from Ali Ibrahim, although his mother was from Ali Ibrahim, but of course the line of descent didn't go from any male down to Isa alayhi salam. Also the concept is not limited to human beings. Allah says that even some angels are chosen by me. And that means there is great, great difference between the station and status of angels themselves. Allahu yastafi in Surah Hajj, he says, Allahu yastafi min al-mala'ikati rusulan wa min al-nas. Allah chooses from among the angels some messengers and from among the people. And that means that among the angels there are lots of and lots of different stations, and for someone to become a messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, like Jibreel alayhi salam, and the angels who work under him as messengers of God, as certainly different angels came to different prophets, or even to the same prophets, different angels came to bring the message. You can imagine that sometimes if a prophet is faced with another angel other than Jibreel and asks why Jibreel didn't come, maybe the angel say he's busy doing something else, he couldn't come himself, so he has sent me today to you as another angel. Of course, it's not as the world of human beings, but just to bring it close to our mind, there are different, many different angels under Jibreel working as messengers. And therefore, for example, in Surah Maryam, when sometimes the revelation does not come, for example, and Prophet asks why you didn't come sooner, in Surah Maryam there's a verse saying, وَمَا نَتَنَزَّلُ إِلَّا بِأَمْرِ رَبِّكَ لَهُ مَا بَيْنَ أَيْدِينَا وَمَا خَلْفَنَا وَمَا بَيْنَ ذَلِكَ وَمَا كَانَ رَبُّكَ نَسِيًّا. We do not come but with the leave of your laws. Although we are Rasul, we are messengers, we bring message to you, we bring the revelation, the unseen news and information to you, but we cannot come down but with the leave of your Lord. وَمَا نَتَنَزَّلُ إِلَّا بِأَمْرَ رَبِّكَ لَهُ مَا بَيْنَ أَيْدِينَا وَمَا خَلْفَنَا وَمَا بَيْنَ ذَلِكَ. He is completely encompassing us. Whatever we do, whatever we want to say, he before us, behind us, whatever is related to us. And of course your Lord does not forget, don't think that he forgets to send us or something like that. And of course this is an example for our own ordinary life as well. Sometimes we think that Allah is forgetting what we have asked him, or has forgotten us or something like that, has forgotten to do something. No, of course he doesn't. It is all due to his amr, his command, his realm, that decides what should be done and what shouldn't be done. Anyhow, the concept of istifa, or being chosen, or choosing some people or some angels by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is a very spectacular type of concept if it happens to be done about some people or some angels. Now you might say that why Allah should choose from among the angels? Because from among the people, of course, He chooses the purest ones, those who are most close to Him, those who are the best people in terms of their action, their intention. Why about the angels? Because, of course, not all the angels have the capability to receive the message from Allah and to convey it to other human beings. And therefore, that istifa should be done about them. And of course, there are things there that we are not aware of. We don't really know. How much do we know about the world of animals, so that we know about the world of angels, who are very, very far away from our world? Certainly, we know very, very little about that world. Now, what is the reason that Allah chooses someone in the sense of istifa? Because istifa is the highest type of selection of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When He selects someone in the sense of istifa, means that there is nothing above that. And when Allah says, of course, إِنَّ اللَّهَ اصْطَفَى آدَمَ وَنُوحًا وَآلَ إِبْرَاهِيمَ, means at the time of Adam, at the time of Ibrahim, at the time of Ali Imran, there was no one who could have that quality, equal quality. The concept of istifa is also used about some women. Maryam, for example. Ya Maryamu, inna Allah astafaki wa tahharaki wa astafaki ala nisa'i al-alamin. First Allah chose you, is istifa about you, and then He purified you. In a sort of purification, of course, we don't know what is that, because she should have been pure so that Allah could choose him. And then there is another cycle of purification going on, which we cannot imagine what that is. It's like the purification that happened for our Prophet when he was a child. You probably have heard the story of the opening of the chest of the Prophet, Sharaf al-Sadr of the Prophet, peace be on him. There's a story which, of course, is very controversial. They say that when the Prophet, peace be on him, was with Halima, being as a foster mother, about the age of 4 or 5, something happened to him. A few men or angels in the form of men came to him when he was playing in the open field. And they took him, they opened his chest, they took his heart out. They washed it with something like a snow. And they took a type of black spot out of it. And they threw it away. And then they put the heart back in the chest, and they stitched his chest. And then they said, you are the most, the closest person to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, of course, the story is mentioned in many, many books of Seerah, and if we want to take it as a physical type of operation done on the heart of the Prophet, and I have seen some, not exegetes, some people who write about these stories nowadays, they say that, well, with open heart operation, this is quite possible. It has been possible that Prophet did undergo an open heart operation. Why do we say that it was not physical? Of course. But what was the point of that, an open heart operation on the Prophet? Allama Tawatawani Rahmatullah Alayhi says that it was not a physical thing, but it was somehow shown to the Prophet in that way. It was a mukashafa of the Prophet, an unveiling for him, that something like that happened to him, that the angels, he went through a cycle of purification. Something which is in all human beings, some desire which is in all human beings, was taken out of him. That black part of human beings, something which allows shaitan to get near to a person. That black part of every human being was taken out of him. And that was that cycle of purification after istifa that the Prophet went through. Now, if we take it as that, as a type of a spiritual purification by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala done to the Prophet. However, Prophet, as someone who had some spiritual abilities, spiritual capabilities which other people didn't have, saw that event which went in the world of soul and spirit in a physical form as a mukashifa. And this is for those who are familiar with the world of mysticism, they know this is something very, very habitual. It happens to all mystics as a matter of course. They see spiritual things in form of physical events. Even they see the angels in physical form. So if they could do that, then of course it could have been possible that something like that happened to the Prophet. And it somehow explains the meaning of Ya Maryamu, Inna Allah astafaka wa taharaka. He chose you. Of course, Allah choosing someone means that she should have been completely pure. But then she went through another cycle of purification, because something that was going to be given to her was so high that not without that eventual purification could have been given to him, to her. And then, إِنَّ اللَّهَ اَسْتَفَاكِ وَتَحَرَكِ again, وَاسْتَفَاكِ, and again chose after that cycle of purification. So, what is this istifaa, which should be very, very important, could not be given to a person unless they have the highest bright qualities of human beings. Now, there is a verse in Surah Baqarah about Ibrahim that somehow explains what is that quality that makes people to be chosen in the sense of istifaa. This is verse 130 in Surah Baqarah about Ibrahim. وَمَنْ يَرْغَبُ عَنْ مِلَّةِ إِبْرَاهِيمَ إِلَّا مَنْ سَفِهَ نَفْسَهُ. Let me see if this is 130. Sorry. Yeah. وَمَنْ يَرْغَبُ عَنْ مِلَّةِ إِبْرَاهِيمَ إِلَّا مَنْ سَفَهَ نَفْسَهُ. And who will ever renounce Abraham's creed except one who fools himself? Fools himself in terms of religion, saying that, okay, he had some revelation, we have a separate revelation. Who would renounce Abraham's creed except one who fools himself? We certainly chose him. وَلَقَدْ اصْطَفَيْنَاهُ. Again, this concept of istifa. We certainly chose him in the present world, فِي الدُّنْيَا. وَإِنَّهُ فِي الْآخِرَةِ لَمِنَ الصَّالِحِينَ. And in the hereafter he will indeed be among the righteous. Of course, this salihin is a technical word. Righteous is a literal translation of it, but there is some more explanation about it. Inshallah, some other time we will discuss that. Now, why that istifa happened to Ibrahim? إِذْ قَالَ لَهُ رَبُّهُ أَسْلَمْ. When his Lord said to him, submit. قَالَ أَسْلَمْتُ لِرَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. He said, I submit to the Lord of all the worlds. Now, this unqualified submission to the Lord, not only by tongue, not only by mind, not only by heart, but by the deepest layers of human existence, human soul. This was something that, of course, Ibrahim was qualified as the hero of. He is the hero of Islam, the hero of submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The deepest layers of his soul submitted to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We can test that for ourselves, for example. Are the deepest parts of our soul, or have the deepest part of our soul submitted to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? It's not difficult to find out. You just go through a calamity, and then you realize whether you have really submitted to him or not. You put questions. You say, why you do this, for example, to me? Why you don't answer my prayers? Why you do that? Why you do this? This means that although we have submitted apparently to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but not the deepest part of our heart have yet submitted. And unless that complete submission comes, As the Prophet says, وَأُمِرْتُ لِأَنْ أُسْلِمَ لِرَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ I have been told that I have to submit completely to my Lord. And of course I have done. I have completely submitted to my Lord. As so long as that doesn't come along, then istifa wouldn't be possible. And therefore, if you hear that some people are chosen in this sense, istifa, then you should really, we should really respect those. These are the people who have completely, utterly, fully submitted in the deepest part of their heart, in the deepest layers of their soul, to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is of course a great honor about Ibrahim, mentioned here, for him, for his progeny, إِنَّهُمْ عِنْدَنَا لَمِنَ الْمُصْطَفَيْنَ الْأَخْيَارِ With us, of course, according to our criteria, they are from Mustafain, and Akhyar, of course, are the best of all the people. Now, there is a difficulty about this type of explanation, because we have about the same Ibrahim that Allah chose him in the sense of ijtiba. I said we have two types of choosing by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Some people he does istifa about them, some people he does ijtiba about them. Of course, both are to select some people, to choose some people, but there should be a difference. Now, listen to these verses towards the end of Surah Nahl. إِنَّ إِبْرَاهِيمَ كَانَ أُمَّةً قَانِتًا لِلَّهِ حَنِيفًا وَمَا كَانَ مِنَ الْمُشْرِكِينَ Let me see what's this verse number. Yeah, verse number 120 in Surah Nahl, Surah number 16. إِنَّ إِبْرَاهِيمَ كَانَ أُمَّةً قَانِتًا لِلَّهِ حَنِيفًا وَلَمْ يَكُ مِنَ الْمُشْرِكِينَ Indeed, Abraham was a nation. Nation in the sense that his faith, his obedience to Allah could be compared, was equal, was similar to the obedience and faith of the whole nation. This is one explanation of إِنَّ إِبْرَاهِيمَ كَانَ أُمَّةً Ibrahim was in himself a nation, obedient to Allah. A hanif means that he was completely on the straight path, not deviating in the slightest sense to the right or to the left. Hanifan, and he was not one of the polytheists. Shakiran li'an'um, grateful as he was for his blessings. Ijtabahu rabbuhu, he chose him, of course. Ijtabahu wa hadahu ila siratin mustaqim, Allah chose him. Now, of course, ijtabah, as I said, ijtabah and istifah are two different words, different terms. He chose him and guided him to a straight path. Now, how should we somehow explain this anomaly, so to speak, about Ibrahim, if we say ijtiba and istifa are two different types of selections? Well, one explanation would be that, well, they are the same thing, ijtiba and istifa. Why you say both have the same meaning, both have the meaning of choosing? Why do you say that they are two different types of choosing? Well, this is one explanation, but it doesn't go with many different thoughts about the verses of the Quran, and of course the some traditions that we have about the difference between istifa and ijtiba. The other explanation is that, of course, if Allah wants to choose a person in the sense of istifa, first He has to choose them in the first sense of istifa, ijtiba, in the sense of ijtiba first. It's choosing people from two different aspects, by two different criteria. Now, Allah Tabarakatuhu Rahmatullah Alayhi said that, yes, ijtiba and istifa are different. Istifa comes due to complete submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. However, here Allah gives the criteria for ijtiba. Shakiran li'an umih. He was grateful. He was thankful. to his Lord's blessings. And if a person is really thankful, then Allah would choose him in the sense of ishtibah, which is below istighfar, of course. But if someone is going to be chosen in that very high sense, in that very high field, as to become a guide, an imam, a prophet for other people, then of course they have to be chosen before that, to go through some trials, to become purer and purer and purer, so that they could be given that station as a guide for every human being. And therefore, about the progeny of Ibrahim, we have this concept that وَجَتَبَيْنَاهُمْ وَحَدَيْنَاهُمْ, we chose them and we guided them. And it's very interesting, because in most cases when the word اجتباء comes, after that is guidance. We chose him, we guided him. But اجتباء, of course, is when you have reached the peak of guidance by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then he chooses you. And here in these verses, you see that Allah says that since he was grateful to our ni'mah, so we chose him and we guided him. And of course, after he was guided completely, then he was chosen as a guide for other nations, for other people. Now, in hadith, we have this statement that إِذَا أَحَبَّ اللَّهُ عَبْدًا ابْتَلَاهُ, if God loves someone, then he puts him through trials. Now, of course, not because love of Allah is completely opposite to love of human beings. Because if human beings love someone, they try to be kind to them, they try to provide everything for them. But here it says, if Allah loves someone, then he puts him through trials. Difficulties, calamities come for them. Now, of course, the reason is that if, for example, you love someone very much, you like someone very much, you want them to progress, to improve, then you have to put them through some proceedings or some different tests, so that you make them to come higher and higher and higher. If you really see that a child is talented, is intelligent, then you give them special trainings, deprive them of the pleasures that other children have, so that they go through those trainings, extra lessons, extra type of special lessons you put for them, so that they can somehow unfold or express, present what they have in the sense of talent in them. And when Allah loves someone, okay, when does Allah love someone? When someone shows to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that they deserve to be given extra attention by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In the sense that you always do good, you always intend good, you always try to be good. And if Allah finds these qualities in you, then His attention is attracted towards you. Well, in our language, His attention is attracted towards you. Then He said, okay, now that you have these qualities, I have to put you through some extra training. I have to give you some private lessons, so that you come higher from where you are. And this is the meaning, إِذَا أَحَبَّ اللَّهُ عَبْدًا إِبْتَلَاهُ. When Allah loves someone, then He puts him or her through some trials. فَإِنْ صَبَرَ اجْتَبَى. Now, if that person could endure, could show success in those trials that Allah puts them through, then Allah اجْتَبَاهُ chooses them. Chooses them in the sense that He chooses them for that very, very, very special guidance that He gives to the hearts of human beings. So, فَإِنْ صَبَرَ اجْتَبَاهُ وَإِنْ رَضِيَ اصْطَفَاهُ. And if he is pleased, if that person is pleased with whatever comes to him, he doesn't get angry, it means complete submission, isn't it? This rida is complete submission, contentness with whatever Allah does is complete submission. And if he is content with whatever comes to him, then Allah makes him, chooses him in the sense of istikha, meaning that he becomes one of those very, very prominent people among his servants. So, of course, all these three categories are very, very good people, aren't they? I mean, the first category, إِذَا أَحَبَّ اللَّهُ عَبْدًا, when God loves a person. And when he loves a person, that means that he should be distinguished in good character. Very, very distinguished in good character that Allah loves them. So they are very good people. Those whom he chooses in the sense of ijtiba, they are as well very good people. Because they have endurance over those trials. And those whom he chooses in the sense of istifa, they are also very good people. But how could you realize which one is which? We cannot realize. It's impossible for us to realize. And that's why he has said, وَإِنَّهُمْ عِنْدَنَا لَمِنَ الْمُصْطَفَيْنِ الْأَخْيَارِ. With us they are from Mustafayn. And this shows a case for Shia arguments about Imama, of course. That you cannot know the Imam. You cannot, by people having good qualities, by people showing good character, by people sacrificing, say for example, for the Prophet, so long a time, offering him whatever they have, you cannot say that they have the qualities to be chosen by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be an imam. There are very, very deep levels and layers here that you cannot realize. And therefore, of course, the Shia theology says that the imam should be appointed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not even by the Prophet. And this is a very delicate issue. And we have in several occasions people asking the Prophet about his successor. I said, it's not in my hands. Allah should appoint him. And even when he was asked once by some group of people who wanted to offer protection to him before he migrated to Medina, they said, we protect you, provided after you we are in charge of what you preach and in charge of your successorship. And he said, it's not in my hand. If it was in my hand, I could have offered it to you, but it's not in my hand. And of course, that is a very important issue about that concept of imama. If Allah chooses some people in terms of ijtiba, then he should guide them. That's the first step now for complete guidance, to make them guide over all human beings, and then ijtiba should come later on. That's in Hadith. I haven't unfortunately written the book from which I have taken it. I took it from my memory, but I can give the reference to it, inshallah. So, وَإِنَّهُمْ عِنْدَنَا لَمِنَ الْمُصْطَفَيْنَ الْأَخْيَارِ وَذْكُرْ إِسْمَعِيلَ وَالْيَسَأَ وَذَا الْكِبْرِ. I think we leave this for next week, inshallah. وَصَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَى مُحَمَّدٍ وَآلِهِ
الطَّاهِرِينَ. Yeah, that's just there's an application of, just say you wanted to ask somebody.
No, good question. The concept of trial and being tested is something which is somehow in the creation of human beings. All human beings, as they are given sustenance, as they are given provision by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they are given tests and trials. And that's why you find it everywhere. However, there is one level above this, that if, of course, someone is loved by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then there is an extra provision of these trials and tests for them. As, for example, the concept of guidance is for everyone. Allah guides everyone equally, initially. But some people reject and some people accept. Those who accept are qualified for a higher type of guidance coming to Allah, to their heart. And therefore, you see that, for example, the Quran says, ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابُ لَا رَيْبَ فِيهُ هُدًى لِلْمُتَّقِينَ. If you are a muttaqi, then guidance comes to you through the Qur'an. When you recite the Qur'an, the guidance comes to your heart. That's extra. But initial guidance is for everyone. So initial tests and trials is somehow mixed with human life. And that's why you see it everywhere. Some people don't care about those tests and trials in a sense that they are not successful from those tests. And then, of course, those extra trials are not given to them.
I just wanted to ask a little bit about descendants, like the descendants of Ibrahim were all good. But it is like in the, is it the Ba'ab or Ashura that he cures the descendants of Yazid and everybody. So all these descendants, there might be descendants walking around now, they have not been cursed, them, they have no free will, they can't, they cannot, you know.
No,
everybody, everybody
gets guidance from Allah sometimes, they cannot accept it, or I find it difficult to just curse all the descendants. How do we know, aren't there just some good ones there
along the line?
Yeah. Well, first of all, about descendants of Ibrahim, we don't say that all their his descendants are good, but mostly the good people that Allah chose, those prophets, He chose them from descendants of Abraham. وَجَعَلْنَا فِي ذُرِّيَّتِهِ النُّبُوَّةَ وَالْكِتَابِ In his progeny we place the book and the prophet. And, well, you see, that's very clear. From the progeny of Abraham came Moses, Jesus, came Muhammad, peace be on him, all those prophets of Banu Israel. But of course, about his progeny, Allah says, فَمِنْهُمْ مُخْتَسِرٌ Some of them were moderates. They chose the guidance, but they didn't, of course, excel in that. وَمِنْهُمْ ظَالِمٌ لِنَفْسِهِ Some of them wronged themselves with regards to that guidance. وَمِنْهُمْ ظَالِمٌ لِنَفْسِهِ مُبِينٌ Very clearly they wronged themselves. And وَمِنْهُمْ مُحْسِنٌ Some of them were very good prophets and these. So, not all the progeny of the prophet. We know that some of the most vicious atrocities done in the world are now done by progenies of Ibrahim, isn't it? So, now, the other side about Banu Umayya, that we say, وَلْعَنْ بَنُوا أُمَيَّةَ قَاطِبًا All Banu Umayya, of course there has been long discussions about this, that it goes without saying, that those good people among Banu Umayya are accepted. But mostly Banu Umayya, what they did mischief. And therefore, you can very, very hardly, you could very hardly find about Banu Umayya. Not, of course, Banu Umayya who are the children of that Banu Umayya now. Of course, that goes without saying. Those Banu Umayya who were in power, who did lots of mischief, and of course, who killed Imam Hussein alayhi salam. The curse goes to them because they changed Iman with the kufr. And these are people who are cursed in the Quran. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا ثُمَّ كَفَرُوا وَمَاتُوا وَهُمْ كُفَّارٌ Those who believe. And then they disbelieve. Of course, disbelieve not in the sense that reject completely the Islam. No, they disbelieve in the sense that they apparently believe in Islam, just like the kuffar of Banu Israel. We have the same concept, لُؤْنَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا مِنْ بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلَ عَلَى لِسَانِ دَاوُودَ وَإِيسَى بْنِ مَرْيَمَ Those who disbelieve from among the Jews, they were cursed on the tongue of Dawood and Isa ibn Maryam. Now, of course, they did not disbelieve in the sense that they say we do not believe in whatever Musa said, or we are not Jews anymore. No, they were Jews, they believed in Musa, but they changed the religion of Musa. Now, so the same concept goes, those who disbelieved from Banu Umayya, who were majority of them, they confessed faith, but they were hypocrites. They took the faith as an instrument for rulership, to rule over Musa. So generally, since they were like this, so we say, curse all of them. However, Shia theologians have discussed, okay, does this include Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, who was the just ruler? of Banu Umayya? And they say no, certainly not, because it has a circumstantial evidence that we do not curse those good people from among us. And this is a rule of reason. I don't think that there's something difficult in that.
But in the ayat says we curse the descendants, it means, you know, all the generations coming afterwards.
No, it doesn't. I wonder.
Maybe it's a translation.
I wonder. Because it says, well, an ala ziyadin, wa ala marwan, or ala abi sufyan. And al doesn't mean all the descendants. When we say ala Muhammad, we don't mean all his descendants, certainly. Do we? I mean, ala Muhammad are certain people. So ala Abu Sufyan, ala Ziyad, they are certain people. Yeah.
Okay. I was wondering, you know how you said that there are three different things? You have Ijtima, and then you have Sahab, and then you have purification. So how come even after that, there's even more? For example, the Abu Sayyid, you say, or Marhala from the Qira, even further. If you could just shed some light on that.
Well, this Sahara from Tathira is not even further. It means that since we have chosen you as imams, then therefore before that we have put you through that cycle of purification. إِنَّمَا يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ لِيُذْهِبَ عَنْكُمْ رِجْسَ أَهْلَ الْبَيْتِ وَيُطَحِّرَكُمْ تَطْهِيرًا. Allah has decided or has willed that put you through that cycle of purification. Now, of course, maybe you are having an eye on the interpretation that since the verb in the continuous sense, that إِنَّمَا يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ لِيُذْهِبَ عَنْكُمْ الرِّجْسَ, Allah continuously will to purify you, that they are in continuous cycle of purification. But this might mean that even those of you who are not existent yet at that time of the revelation of the verse, Allah has decided to purify you all. That's of course only those 12 from the descendants of the Prophet, peace be on him, not of course anyone else. So I don't think it contradicts with the idea. They go through that cycle of purification, then they become imam. And of course, that still doesn't mean that they don't have free will. Human beings always have free will. But if they are given that ni'mah, then they have to look after it very hardly, and it's more difficult than just looking after our meager faith. Our meager faith is easy to say, but that position is very, very difficult to say, and they have to try out.
Just a quick question. How do you know that the clarity or test that you get from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or just by your own thoughts or by circumstance, you know, in your own life, a regular thing, or their roots sort of like shaitan, they're like, in that respect, how do you?
Well, you never know, and that's the good thing about it. Because if we know that something, we are stricken by shaitan, then we should lose complete hope. But the point is, if a person is good, and tries to be good, and relies on the Lord, then no matter why these calamities come to him, as a punishment, or as an elevation, or whatever, they should be happy, because even the punishment of God is for some good reason. So whatever comes to a mu'min, as we have this concept very abundantly mentioned in our tradition, whatever comes to a mu'min is good, whether it's a punishment, whether it's a trial for elevation, it's good, because it comes either through the justice of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or through His mercy, and both are good. It should be established. And this reminds me of a hadith when Fudayl, one of the companions of Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq, went to visit him in his illness. He had become so thin, and he had lost lots of weight, Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq, that Fudayl says that I could say that only his head was remaining. Everything else was gone. And when I saw the Imam, I started to cry. And Imam said, why do you cry, Fudayl? And I said, because of the situation that I see in you. And Imam said, no, Fudayl, you should know that whatever happens to a mu'min is good. If a mu'min wakes up in the morning, he's caught, arrested, killed, put into pieces, it's good for them. If a mu'min wakes up, all the wealth of the world comes to him, everyone obeys him, it's good for them. It's because when you are in line with the obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then no matter whatever comes to you, you know that it's from Allah, you know that it's for some reason which is good, Allah could not have any bad cause in his work, in his actions, in his intentions. So, you shouldn't be worried. But really to distinguish and to, if someone is curious to wanting to know what was the reason of that, that is something which is concealed from us completely.
You may just add on to this question. If it's a test and you grow in it, if it's a punishment, you will be purified, which is in this world, the punishment is short, in other words, it's forever. But my question to the Shaykh, how do you separate the beginning of the ayah to the end? On Surah Al-Ahzab, number 22.
What is that surah?
And Surah Al-Ahzab is about yatakhayyarakum tabiyya. How do you separate the beginning of the ayah?
إِنَّمَا يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ أَوْ يَعْنِفَ عَنْ النَّبِيِّ. That's what you mean.
وَغَيْرَكِبُ يُتُكُنَّ وَلَا تَبَرَّ جَنَّةَ وَرَجُ الْجَاهِلِيَّةِ. This is how you start. Where do you start to separate and how do you say this is for Ahlul Bayt? How do you separate it? Is it grammatically separated? Is it, I just want to explain.
Well, you know, lots of books are written about this. And the arguments have been adduced from both sides, Shia and Sunni. Now, of course, if you look into the context of the ayah, it's about the wives of the Prophet. Ya nisa an nabi, lastunnaka ahadin min al-nisa in al-taqaytunna. And then it says, وَلَا تَبَرَّجْنَ تَبَرُّجَ الْجَاهِلِيَّةِ الْأُولَى وَأَقِمْنَا الصَّلَاةَ وَآتِينَ الزَّكَاةَ وَأَطِعْنَ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ. Oh, wives of the Prophet, establish prayers, pay zakat, obey Prophet. And then it says, إِنَّمَا يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ لِيُظْهِرَ عَنْكُمُ الرِّجِسَ أَهْلَ الْبَيْتِ وَيُطَحِّرَكُمْ تَطْهِيرًا. Allah has willed to purify you, Ahlul Bayt. Now, of course, some Shia theologians have said that, of course, if it was in the context, if you see all the pronouns go back to the word of the Prophet, and that means they should be feminine. وَأَقِمْنَا الصَّلَاةَ is a feminine pronoun. وَأَعْطِينَا الزَّكَاةَ is a feminine pronoun. And وَأَطِعْنَا اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ a feminine pronoun. And then suddenly it changes to masculine pronoun. إِنَّمَا يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ لِيُذْهِبَ عَنْكُمْ. عَنْكُمْ is a masculine pronoun. If the context was to be continued, it should have been إِنَّمَا يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ لِيُذْهَبَ أَنْ كُنَّ الرِّجِسَ أَهْلَ الْبَيْتِ. But you see that there's a change of pronoun here. إِنَّمَا يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ لِيُذْهَبَ أَنْ كُمُ الرِّجِسَ. Now, of course, the argument might be somehow answered by the fact that, okay, even because it's Ahlul Bayt, and because among Ahlul Bayt there are males and females, then the masculine pronoun is used. But it does not refute completely the argument, because then we could say it's not about the wives of the Prophet only, it is about wives of the Prophet who could be from Ahlul Bayt and some other people from Ahlul Bayt of the Prophet. And therefore, the ayah, although the context is about the wives of the Prophet, but this particular sentence in the ayah would somehow bring some other people in as Ahlul Bayt. Now, if this is the case, if some other people are in now as Ahlul Bayt, then we should say, okay, which wife of the Prophet should be included in this purification, which ones shouldn't. We know for certain that not all wives of the Prophet should go through this should be included in this verse, because if that purification happens, then a person shouldn't sin. While Quran, of course, very explicitly mentions that some words of the Prophet did sin, at least against him. That إِن تَتُوبَ إِلَى اللَّهِ فَقَدْ سَغَتْ قُلُوبُكُمَ. About two words of the Prophet, Allah says, you have to repent because you have committed a sin. Now, if they have committed a sin, then not all these words of the Prophet could be included in that Ahlul Bayt of the Prophet. Especially, in that Surah Tahrim, which the sin of wives of the Prophet is mentioned, then two examples are given. ضَرَبَ اللَّهُ مَثَلًا لِلَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا إِمْرَأَةَ نُوحٍ وَامْرَأَةَ لُوطٍ. Allah gives an example of kuffar, wives of the Prophet, wives of the Prophet who were kuffar, of course, wives of Nuh and wife of Lut, who were, of course, wives of two very, very chosen people. كَانَتَ تَحْتَ عبدين من عبادنا صالحين فخانتهم. They betrayed them. Now, you might say that, okay, we say not all words of the Prophet are included in this verse, and some other people as well are included apart from the words of the Prophet. That's why the pronoun is changed from feminine to masculine. Now, then we come to the question, okay, who are they? Which words of the Prophet? And who are other people who are included in this? And therefore, we have to go to the tradition to see who is the Ahlul Bayt of the Prophet. And then we come across all those traditions that talk about who are my Ahlul Bayt, that you can find abundantly in books of Shia and Sunni. Apart from this, there's another argument here.
Yes, Fatima Ali is not just a woman. Fatima Ali is a female, and she is included. The reason I'm asking for my own purpose, when I see the other fathers who pass me hard, and I argue based on this ayah, so to prove and to prove for them, the other one. And through the hadith and the tradition, we do know that Ahlul Bayt were the children of Fatima alayhi salam, was a female. And also, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he wants to speak about everybody, he speaks in the form of masculine grammar, grammar, you just say ankom, he doesn't say so male and female included. That's the way Allah speaks with him. This is another question, also.
This is what I said. This is what I said, that when the pronoun changes from feminine to masculine, it means that some masculine should be included as well. It couldn't be only feminine. Otherwise, the feminine pronoun should have been used. So, as I said, it should be some feminine and some, well, it could be some feminine and some masculine, and we have to refer to hadith who they were. And in no hadith there is a mention from the Prophet that any of his wives, whether good or bad, well, we don't say that any of his wives were bad, because of course they are all Ummul Mu'mineen, but there's no mention that any of his wives were included in his Ahlul Bayt. Now, I was just going on to say something else, and that's the view of some Shi'i theologians, and Allama Tabatabai has mentioned this several times in his tafsir. And that is that Allah says that إِنَّا نَحْنُ نَزَّلْنَا الذِّكْرَ وَإِنَّا لَهُ لَحَافِظُونَ. We have sent down this book, and we are protecting it from distortion and any change brought to it. And they argue that, of course, it is a miraculous child type of protection, but sometimes Allah has used some tactics so that people do not get tempted to change any verse of the Quran. And since things happened after the Prophet in a way that there was a great interest to somehow talk against the Ahlul Bayt of the Prophet or anything which was related to them, it was possible that any verse talking about Ahlul Bayt, about the successorship of the Prophet, could have been distorted and changed. And therefore, Prophet was ordered by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to somehow conceal those verses in some places which would have become controversial in a way that people could give different interpretations about it. And if you look at any verse about Ahlul Bayt, about successorship of the Prophet, you see that it is somehow concealed among other verses. Here, of course, it talks about wives of the Prophet, and then suddenly, إِنَّمَا يُرِيدُ اللَّهِ لَيُذْهَبَ عَنْكُمُ الرِّجْسَ أَهْلُ الْبَيْتِ. In the other ayah, الْيَوْمْ أَكْمَلْتُ لَكُمْ دِينَكُمْ وَأَتْمَمْتُ عَلَيْكُمْ نِعْمَتِي وَرَضِيتُ لَكُمْ الْإِسْلَامَ دِينًا. Today I completed your religion. It comes in a context which is completely irrelevant to the meaning of this verse about the, for example, forbidding some food and some meat, something completely irrelevant. And in all other places as well, you would see that this concealment has happened. This is, of course, the view of some Shia theologians about these verses.
You have a listen to that point, or?
That's just telling. The Surah Al-Anbiya 73, Ja'annahum Anilakan, it says the verse of Ahlul Bayt, and that's not from the fix.
No, they don't refer to Ahlul Bayt. They are about Ali Ibrahim. وَجَعَلْنَاهُمْ أَئِمَّةً يَهْدُونَ بِأَمْرِنَا لَمَّا صَبَرُوا. Or in the other words, وَجَعَلْنَا مِنْهُمْ أَئِمَّةً يَهْدُونَ بِأَمْرِنَا وَأَوْحَيْنَا إِلَيْهِمْ فِي الْخَيْرَاتِ. It all refers to the progeny of Ibrahim, the Anbiya from the progeny of Ibrahim, who were of course chosen by Allah in the sense of istifa. Then, of course, in many traditions we have that the same thing has happened for our imams. So it is a reference which is used as an instance. So one instance of this could be our prophets who are from the progeny of Ibrahim alayhi salam and who are chosen for imam.
Jim, you mentioned a very interesting episode which I've never come across before, that there were some people just before the Prophet migrated who offered him protection in return for inheriting whatever. This was the lowest point in the Prophet's life. He was migrating for fear of his life. Who, except for only Allah, would ever imagine that there would have been anything left to inherit? And they would never have asked this kind of question. Who were these people?
There were a tribe who had come for Hajj. Just on those very days that Prophet was really desperate. And while Prophet was speaking, one of them said, this man, if I had this man, from that tribe, I don't remember the name of that tribe now. While Prophet was speaking, one of them said, if I had this man, I would have eaten the whole Arab, In the sense that this man is given a message that would unify the Arabs and would create a kingdom. And if we have this man among us, and he preaches, then we can unify all Arab, and we can create a kingdom. This is what that man said. It was a very clever and shrewd man. Okay? Just like Saudi Kingdom and Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab. Okay? They had Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab. They had that very strong and powerful message of revival of religion and these things, and then they could have a very powerful type of force there in Arabia. Now that man said, if we have this man, we can take all the Arabs for ourselves. And therefore they went and suggested to him that you come, we protect you, whatever you want, protection, weapons, everything, provided after you, your successor is chosen from us, and then Prophet rejects. This was the answer.
Sisters, before we come back to brothers? No, mother.
Sorry. You know, you mentioned about this istiba and then purification and then istiha to make imams. And there is this divine that the Prophet said that he was a prophet when the
Well, I think they are talking about different aspects. I was Bahman Pool when Adam was being created. I mean, you can say that because in the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this was the case. So, I think these traditions shouldn't be taken as something that would somehow defy the process of human creation and human type of growing and these things. What happens in this world belongs to this world, and it happens in the way that we see it happen. Now, we can say that whatever is here already was decided by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Before Adam was created, he knew that we are coming, where are we going. That's a different type of knowledge. And what we can say about these traditions is that, yes, of course, in the knowledge of Allah, it was the case. And there is another explanation for that. That's, of course, human being has different different levels of creation. And the ruh that comes to human beings, of course, was there before Adam alayhi salam. And probably the amount of that ruh which is taken by every soul was known at that time. And that's why, for example, Prophet says, I was a prophet when Adam was being created. And there are many other explanations. The best thing about these traditions is that we do not somehow mix them with the ordinary and habitual process of human life and human creation. This is something else. Those traditions are talking about something completely different. We know that, of course, the Prophet was not created at that time. There are, of course, also some extremist sects in Shia. There were some extremist sects in Shia, which of course Ayman alayhi salam rejected them, who really believed that the soul of the Prophet and Ali was with every Prophet. And before they were created, Ali and our Prophet were created, and with every Prophet they were present. In fact, they were telling them what to do, and some of them, they believe that it was the soul of the Prophet going from one Prophet to another Prophet. These very, very strange things that happened. So we better completely put them in one side. And if we don't find an understandable meaning for them, then leave the knowledge of it to Allah and to Ayman alayhi salam.
Sisters, before you Sheikh, explanation regarding Mustafa and Istafa. So Imam Hussain has got the title Mustafa.
Yeah, of course, Mustafa is a very good thing if someone is chosen in the sense of Ishtaba. But sometimes, of course, you can say that someone has the qualities that we say that he is the chosen one. And not only Imam Hassan was Mujtaba, all Aima were Mujtaba. It's just like saying that, for example, Imam Jawad was Taqi, and that means other Aima weren't Taqi. They weren't pious, for example. It doesn't go. It is something, due to some circumstantial type of situation, they were given these nicknames. And, for example, our Prophet is Mustafa, but other Prophets are Mustafa as well. Some angels are Mustafa as well. When we give these nicknames to prophets or to a'imma, it doesn't mean that it excludes others or it excludes other qualities for them. Certainly it doesn't.
Yes,
Zahid,
you will go back to Sisson and then last from Fizar. Thank you for your attention.
If you don't mind, I'd just like to clarify my understanding a little bit about the way you should ask for protection from bala. Because as is clear in the traditions, somebody that wants to get closer to Allah would have to go through a certain amount of trial. So is it the case that you should ask not to be trialed, because you shouldn't ask for calamities to be coming upon you? Not to be trialed, but to be raised in
a
situation of comfort, etc. But when trial comes to you, you say you are pleased with the trial, and etc., etc. So you can ask not to have these trials. Because I think I've heard already in a dua somewhere that, I think it was a dua by Muhammad, not for a trial to come upon them, but to raise them in a state of ease and etc.
We have this instance of someone making a dua in front of Amirul Mu'minin, saying, Allahumma inni a'udhubika min al-fitna. I seek refuge in you from fitna. Fitna is, of course, trials and tests. Amirul Mu'minin said, never make such a dua, because Allah says, innama amwalukum wa awladukum fitna. Your property, your children are fitna, are trials and tests. Now, when you say this, it means Allah shouldn't give you anything. So, but say, Allah raise me through the fitna and through the trial. And this is what, of course, the situation of every mu'min should be. And even if you pray that Allah shouldn't try us, He would try us. He wouldn't listen to this dua because this is an absurd type of dua. It goes against His type of creation. So, the best dua would be that raise us through this fitna. Make us successful. When we are faced with a fitna, to come out of it successfully and the way you are pleased with it.
Then why are there so many recommended things to avoid calamities? Like, there are so many recommended du'as and recommended acts to avoid calamities.
It's good, it's afia. You see, the point is, fitna or trial is not only calamity. Even good things are fitna and trials. I mean, Allah says in the Quran explicitly, وَبَلَوْنَاهُمْ بِالْحَسَنَاتِ وَالسَّيِّئَاتِ. We tested them through favors, ni'mat, and through difficulties and hardships and sayyat. So, what we are recommended to do is that Allah give us afia in a way that even when you try us, we don't go through that utter hardship which is somehow intolerable for a human being. So comfort and afia is something we ask from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But that doesn't mean that fitna isn't there. Fitna, if we don't say in most of the times, in equal number of the times, is in comfort and ease rather than in calamities and difficulty and hardship. And that's why it says your property and your children are fitna.
The way the world has moved in the last 18 months or 2 years, I feel that the Shia-Sunni dialogue and discussions will become very much part of our formal discussions in this country and even at the media level. And our youths have to be prepared to face those when they do their rights. So my point was simply, my question simply, that what I heard today, and this is again for the first time that I heard, that the ayah relating to Ahlul Bayt have been concealed for protection. It's a very weak point, isn't it, for argument?
I don't know whether it's a weak point. The reason is you really see these things in different instances in the Quran that it happens. I mean, most of the ayat which are taken by A'imma alayhi salam and have that meaning actually. Ya ayyuha al-rasul ballagh ma unzila ilayka min rabbik wa in lam taf'al fama ballaghta risalata. If you do not convey this message, you haven't conveyed any message. Well, it comes in the sense, in the context that talks about a very, very casual thing. Something very, very unusual for Allah telling the Prophet that if you do not convey this message, you haven't conveyed any message to the people. So I think there is a force.
You don't need to convince me. Just imagine there was a Sunni scholar of your category or your level sitting next to you. How would he counter-argue that? I don't know.
Yeah, well, he might say that, I don't know what he might say. He might say that there is a different meaning for these verses. As some Sunni exegetes have actually mentioned, and he might say, what was the reason? Who did really want to change these verses? And then that's the first of our arguments. Who did really want to change these verses? Why these verses should have been changed or distorted or removed from the Quran? Well, it's a 1400 years argument. You cannot resolve it here in London, I think, after 1400 years. But I imagine, since you mentioned this last couple of 2 years, also, although there is bitterness, bloodshed now among Shias and Sunnis in Iraq especially, it is not due to, of course, theological discussions, it's a political type of issue, but I think the situation has somehow led to a realization of the facts that there is an argument here for Shias. And Shias and Sunnis now have to sit and talk to each other. This is very important. And therefore we see that after those clashes in Iraq, there have been lots of sessions talking about putting the differences aside, let's become more brothers with each other. And this is good. It is good. And then if there is a type of healthy environment, if people could somehow provide their arguments, their reasons in a healthy environment and situation and discuss things with each other, it's very good. It's not trying to convince each other, just putting forward the facts, the history, it's something good, I think.
We can convince them that the Sheikh Khalifa wanted to marry Umm Kulthum, instead of Ulid al-Nasr. So he had a love for Imam Ali. We can convince one by friend. All lots of hadith, lots of stories. Or in our side, the fourth Imam sent peace upon the Sahaba as well. On letter to Ahmed, and number four is like such a deal.
Well, but that doesn't convince them about the verses and concealments. It's a different issue, certainly.
Yes, but not a Shia thing from Italy. They have got a lot to offer, and they have got a lot to accept. We share it. What is it?
Inshallah. Inshallah, yes, of course. Inshallah.
Okay, thank you, indeed, Sheikh, and Muhammad wa Ali.
Allahumma sallam.